This morning we are returning to a sermon series that we began last fall, a series in which we began to consider the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. We're picking up today in Genesis 2, verse 18. Remember last fall how in Genesis 1 we considered the story of how the triune God who existed eternally before there was anything at all, how that God is the one who created all things, who created the heavens and the earth and everything else out of nothing at all, in the space of 6 days, and all of it very good. And then how he then moved into chapter 2, and we began to consider in chapter 2 of Genesis a more detailed account of that same God's creation of the human race on the latter part of the 6th day of his creation. We began to discuss how God made the first man, Adam, from the dust. And then he planted a garden for Adam. God was the initial gardener. God was the first gardener. And he put this man of the earth, man of dust, into that garden and told him to imitate his labor, to keep that garden and to guard it, to watch over it on his behalf. And now this morning we come to Genesis 2:18 and we begin to look again at this story, and we'll look at the next several verses after that. We'll consider the second part of how Adam was to imitate God in his own creative work, how Adam was to use the gift of language, the power of his tongue, the power of human speech to name all of the animals and to thus bring order to the wonderful creation that God had made. I invite you now to listen carefully to God's holy and inerrant word once more. From Genesis 2:18 through 20. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. Thus far the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts this morning, that they would be found together pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One thing that you may not know about me as your pastor, it's not necessarily something that I advertise, is that I am a pretty avid reader of the genre of fiction called fantasy. In case you're not sure what I mean, it's the section in the bookstore where there are all the books with the covers that have dwarves with large axes and elvish maidens, right? Those are the books I'm talking about. That's the ones that I mean. Now, I do read my fair share of commentaries and theology, of course, but I also do quite a bit of reading for fun. It's kind of what I do. And of my fun reading, probably 3/4 of it is focused on fiction instead of nonfiction. I love fiction, and probably 75% of the fiction that I read is fantasy. So if you're doing the math, it's probably half of all the books I read for fun fall in this genre. Name pretty much any major fantasy author of the last 30 years. Robert Jordan, Brandon Sanderson, Patrick Rothfuss, Robin Hobb, J.K. Rowling, etc., etc. I have probably read them all. Now, my love of these stories is pretty easy to explain, I think. It's traceable back to my own experience, to those nights as a boy when I laid in bed in the dark and listened to the voice of my father from the hallway read the stories that he loved, read to me The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings cycle, all of those books, more than once, several times. I can easily trace my love for this genre back to that experience. And those stories indeed remain my Platonic ideal, so to speak, of fantasy books. Now, of course, if you know anything about this genre, the genre of fantasy, you know that magic often plays a significant role in the stories, right? Whether it's Gandalf with his staff or Harry Potter with his wand, there are characters that are able to change the world around them in an instant, in powerful and mysterious ways. It's a common tool in those stories. But what I didn't realize as a boy, but have now come to understand better as a man, is that I actually possess a magical power that is just as strong as anything that I might read about in a book. And you do as well. Each of us do. I mean, of course, the magical power of the human tongue. The strange but undeniable capacity of the words that we choose to change the world around us. What I'm saying is this: for good or for ill, words are magic. For good or for ill, words are magic. Think about human speech for a moment, right? All you're doing is sort of pushing air up through your vocal box and then moving your tongue and your mouth in different ways to throw that same air out there into the world that it will then cause vibrations in the eardrums of those that hear. That's all that you're doing. That's it. Just a little air moving around a room. And yet we all know that the words that we choose to speak and how we say those words and when we say those words and to whom we say them makes all the difference in the world. When I was young and foolish, I used to defiantly chant things like this in response to people who had been cruel to me. Right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's because I was a child. And when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things, and I came to realize that sticks and stones are nothing compared to words, because words are magic. Indeed, words contain some of the strongest magic that there is. Consider the power of words thus far in our study of Genesis 1 and 2. On the first day when God creates light, how does he do it? Does he think it into existence? Does he use his hand somehow and pull it out of the nothingness? No, the writer of Genesis tells us, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Every day of creation, this is how God makes the world. He speaks words of magic and power, and his words make the world in response. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. And so on. But God doesn't only demonstrate the power of speech by calling things into existence which did not previously exist. He also demonstrates the magical power of words by naming things. Right? He chooses a carefully chosen word to trap things, right? To capture them, to contain them, to tell things what they are, to put them in their place in the world that he is making. As the writer of Genesis tells us, "And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was morning and evening the first day, and then later, on the second day, God called the expanse heaven. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas." Right? God is not only speaking things into existence, he's also giving them names. He's situating them in the world that he has made. And of course, God also uses the power of words, the power of naming, when he calls his creation good each day. And of course, he reserves his most powerful magic of all for the end, right? On the end, at the end of the 6 days, before he rests, he looks at everything that he has made. And he says, "Very good, very good." The fact that words are magic, that human speech functions this way, is not something that's arbitrary about our world. It's rather something about the power of words seems to come from something intrinsic to the nature of our God himself. It is who God is. God doesn't create by thinking thoughts or acting with his hands. He does it by speaking. He makes all things with words. And then, in our passage this morning, God does something. Right here in Genesis 2:18 to 20, God begins to entrust the magical power of words to the man whom he has made in his own image. Right? Man is not given all of the word magic, the word power that God possesses. He cannot literally speak things into existence like God can, but he is given the secondary power of naming, things, of telling created things what they are. And make no mistake, this magic is real that Adam uses here. Right? Even as the writer of Genesis tells us. "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them." What he would call them. "And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field." Right, the power that is entrusted to the man in this passage, to Adam, is striking. Right, God makes the animals, he makes the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens, but he doesn't name them like he had done earlier, like he had named the heavens and the earth and the seas. No, he brings the birds and the beasts to the man, and he steps back, and he waits to see what the man will name them. It's the first moment in the Bible where God really steps back and entrusts human beings with the power to do something real. God just brings the animals to Adam and waits to see what he will do. If you think about it, it's a little frightening what God's doing here, right? It's a bit like giving lit firecrackers to a two-year-old. Who knows what is going to happen? But that's what he does. "And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name," right? That was it. If he wanted to call this big gray thing in front of an elephant, it was an elephant. If he wanted to call this funny looking bird a dodo, that's what it was. It was a dodo. All right, poor bird. Right? It is an immense power that is given to human beings here in Genesis 2. And you get the feeling that Adam doesn't quite know what God's given him. Based on the words of Eve in Genesis 3 that follows shortly after this, it doesn't appear that Adam listened very closely to God's instruction and spoke words that were quite right about the garden and the trees to her after she was made. And when the serpent draws close then to Eve and begins to whisper in her ear, well, Adam doesn't say anything at all, right? He doesn't use any of the power that he had been given. In fact, Adam doesn't speak in Genesis 3 in any way until the time comes for figuring out who it is that's to blame. And he then uses most of his words to make sure that God knows that it's anyone but himself. Right? What a different world we might have lived in if Adam had spoke differently in Genesis 3. If he had used this power that God had given him in different ways. But human ignorance of the power of words is not only demonstrated by Adam's silence and the kind of blame shifting that he does in the garden. It's also demonstrated by the way in which God, again and again throughout the scriptures, comes back to this point. He keeps telling his people again and again that their words matter, that their words are powerful. Right, each of our three scripture readings this morning focused on the immense power of human speech. And believe me, I had no shortage of options to choose from. From the Proverbs of Solomon, we heard that the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And also from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips, not his hands, the yield of his lips. For death and life are in the power of the tongue. Or we heard from the writing of James, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Or also those words of Jesus that are, if you paid attention and heard them, are the most frightening of all. Because he said this, he said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think about what Jesus is saying there, right, just for a moment. He doesn't say that we will be judged in the end for every careless thought that pops into our brains, but he does say that we will give account for every careless word that we have spoken. Every time we opened our mouth and said something that we shouldn't have or that we regretted. Every time we use the word magic that has been entrusted to us, we will give account for it. Why does Jesus say this? Why does he think words are so important? Why does Solomon talk about language the way that he does? Why does James talk about the danger of the tongue with such strong language? It's because each of these texts assume that the tongue is powerful, that words are magical, that words and language and speech is one of the strongest power that human beings have. Now, if you're anything like me, and you hear texts like these, and you really start to think about what they're saying, then you pause to reflect on the power of your own tongue, right? The power of this strange magic that God has also entrusted to you for all of your life. And if you do that, I think if you're like me, you begin to regret many of the words that you have spoken throughout your life. Right? I know when I think about the power of my words, I do that. And I regret especially those words that I've spoken to those who were closest to me throughout the years. I regret the careless and cutting words that I used to mock my younger siblings when I was a child and hardly understood what I was doing, how powerful they were. I regret the sarcastic and ungrateful and often unbelievably naive words that I spoke to my parents during my teenage years. I regret the foolish and frustrated words that I've spoken at times to my children when I've unfairly resented their seemingly ever-present capacity to inconvenience my comfort, get in my way. And especially, I regret, most especially, the unkind and even at times malicious words that I've spoken to my wife in anger and impatience. I am a man that has, to my own shame, lit whole forests on fire with his tongue. And I'm willing to bet that you are as well. I'm willing to bet that you know something of what I'm talking about. And of course, I don't regret only the words that I've spoken, but also the ones that I failed to speak. The times when I've chosen silence instead of courage, right? Passivity instead of engagement. To shut my mouth instead of opening it. And freeing someone from the burden of guilt or shame or loneliness. Each of us, if we are honest, know that we are basically the sum of all the words that have been spoken to us over our lives, as well as all the words that we ourselves have spoken in response, because words are magic. They are. And human beings possess possibly no stronger magic than the magic of words. So what do we do when we realize that this text in Genesis is trying to tell us? That this text is trying to tell us about the power of our tongues, and we begin to reflect upon that and realize the many things that we have said that we shouldn't have. All the careless words that we will give an account for. All the fires that we have lit with this flame that exists in our mouth. I think we need to know three things briefly. First, we need to know that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness, even for this. Right? Jesus died for our sins, and that includes the sins that we've committed with our mouths. There is nothing that has ever been said by anyone that cannot be forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. And that is good news indeed. Second, we need to know that if we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And it is actually possible for us to grow in this most difficult of human tasks, the taming of our tongues. No, we will never achieve perfection, but we can grow in it. I know as I look back at my own life, I can see how God has been kind to me and giving me increased control over my tongue compared even to 5 or 10 years ago. Although there are still plenty of mistakes and failures, more and more I can say that I rule over my tongue instead of my tongue ruling over me. And how does that happen? How do we grow in this use of our tongues, this use of this powerful magic that we possess? It's the same way sanctification happens in every area, other area of our lives, right? Not by gritting our teeth and just committing to it. Remember, as Jesus said, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, as he ministers to us by the means of grace that he has given to us, by his word, by the sacraments, by prayer. Through these means of grace, that's how the Holy Spirit promises to transform us. This is actually one of the reasons, by the way, why we have so many places in our worship service where you as the congregation don't just listen to me talk. I know you've been doing that for a little while now. But most of the rest of the service, you're doing most of the talking. Right? Every week, you don't just listen to the Word of God read or a sermon preached. You actually are asked to respond to what you hear. Right? You confess your sins with words that are written down for you. I don't ask you to make them up. I tell you what to say. You confess your faith using words that the church has used for that purpose for centuries, that none of us invented, thank goodness. You sing hymns that were written long ago. You pray prayers that are taken from the best of the Christian tradition throughout the ages. You take the words of the scriptures themselves on your own lips, praying especially the Lord's Prayer and the Psalms week by week. Why do we do that? And why is so much of what we do every week the same? So repetitive? Well, beloved, this is why. Because words are magic. And we all, if we are honest, need to learn to choose our words with more care, more grace, more truth, more love. And so every week, at least one of the reasons why we gather together is so that we would learn to talk, learn to speak, learn to use our tongues in ways that are actually righteous instead of unrighteous. We're learning to talk. And how does anyone learn to talk? They imitate. They say things over and over. They respond. Call and response. That's how we learn to speak. I know that more work, more speaking is expected of you here than you might find at some other churches. But we do it together week after week because we trust that the Holy Spirit will use it as one of the ways that it will help us to control this crazy magical power that we each possess in our tongues and with our words. So those are two of the things I want you to know. But the last thing is this, the last thing that we need to know when we think about the power of our words and the mess that we so often make with them is this. If there is nothing else that the scriptures teach us, it teaches us that even though God has given us the power to speak, even though he has entrusted that power to us, he will actually never give us the last word. He gives us the power to speak, but he does not give us the last word. No, he reserves that power only for himself. And that is good news as well. Because the final word that he has spoken, right, the eternal word that he spoke into the world after we tried to burn it all down with our own foolish and cruel words is, of course, the most powerful word of all. For long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but here, now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the good news is that this most powerful word that God speaks, more powerful than let there be light or let there be earth, let there be seas, let there be the heavens, the most powerful word that God speaks, his deepest magic of all, the word that he has spoken for all eternity in his Son, is a word of love. It's a word of love that he speaks. You see, each of us have used the power of words with recklessness, if we're honest. All right, we have been that two-year-old with the firecracker. We have misnamed others, and we have misnamed ourselves so many times to our own shame and destruction. But in Jesus Christ, our God has reserved the last word for himself, and his magic is far greater than ours. Thanks be to God. And that is why when we gather for worship each week, you don't only learn how to speak, you also hopefully learn how to listen, how to be spoken to. Every week you hear that the Lord is with you. Every week you hear that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Every week you hear that your Father has given you true words in the scriptures. And that he has given you true words because he loves you. Every week you hear that the body of Christ is given for you and the blood of Christ is shed on your behalf. And every week you lift your heads and receive these words again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Why do we do all this, week by week, every week? It is for this reason. It is because words are magic. And you do not get to speak the last word. God does. God does. God does. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, God has given you a new name. Beloved. 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 Even the beloved of God. And his magic is indeed the deepest magic of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this power that you have given us, Father. We thank you that even where we have sinned and fallen short and burned forests, lit people on fire with this power you've entrusted to us, that even there, there is forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that your voice is louder than ours, that even the words we speak are drowned out by the word that you have spoken in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that his word is a word of love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.